Thank you again for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We have been talking about the parable of the 10 minus, which has been very exciting and interesting. And last time we kind of ended off with how we need to be globally minded within and without. And during our break, Janelle had something of some insight into that.
Well, we have been talking about how in chapel yesterday, one of our professors talked about serving the church body in a global sense, not just ministering to unbelievers in a global sense. And I had the opportunity this last summer to go to Germany with our choir, and I was even under the impression that we were going on a missions trip to evangelize, and that's not why we were there. When we got there, I finally realized it, but the church in Europe is so small. The buildings are huge, and the history is fantastic, but the church is small, and it's just dark. There's no God there. And we got to bring that light and that hope back into the church. And we gave them opportunities to interact with people that they never would have otherwise. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, just seeing the light and the joy in their faces that there were other Christians that were coming to encourage them and to perform at their churches and bring people in. And it was incredible seeing that ministry. So our ministry wasn't to evangelize, it was to encourage the church. Mm-hmm. That's to see that firsthand.
I love it. And
I do too.
It is getting in our mind, and that's what Jesus is wanting them to get. He is trying to prepare the crowd, and in the crowd there are the disciples, as he is telling this parable of the 10 minus, how they need to be focused on doing the will of the Father, just as he has done the will of the Father. And he's showing by how they are faithful or unfaithful with what has been given to them. So in order to help us catch back up where we've been, for those that haven't listened to the first, let's hear a little bit about the parable. The parable is the parable of the 10 minas. This is in Luke 19. It's 11 through 27. And the people are talking about the fact that Jesus is, they think he's going to bring in the kingdom right now. And he knows what's going on, so he begins to tell them the story. And he talks of a noble man that needs to go to a far-off country in order for his kingship to be authorized. And in the process, he gathers up his slaves. He has 10 of them, and he gives each of them 10 minas. And he tells them to take care of the business while he's gone. Then he goes off on his journey. Well, while he's on his journey, a group, a delegation, goes as well to the place to argue against him being king. They don't want him to be king. Well, he is instated as king, and he comes back, and he gathers up his servants, and the first servant says, you know, your 10 minus has made 10. And he blesses that person, says, you're over now 10 cities. And so then another servant comes up and says, you know, your 5 minus has earned 5 minus. And he's like, well, then you're now over 5 cities. But the last servant that it references in the parable says, Master, I didn't do anything because I know you're a harsh man and you take what you haven't sown, and, you know, it just, he didn't do anything with it and didn't earn anything. And he's, the nobleman's like, what? And he goes, if you knew I was a hard man and that I take what I haven't worked for, then you should have at least put it in the bank and earned some interest. And he looks at the other servants and says, take his mina and give it to the one with 10. And they're like, but he's already got 10. And he says, let me tell you that everyone who has will have more, and those who don't have won't. And he says, it'll be taken from them. And he says, now go to the ones that didn't want me to be ruler, and I want you to slaughter them in my presence. So that's the parable that we're looking at in this mm-hmm. passage. And we need to have our minds on kingdom-mindedness. That's what he's wanting them to get. And so as Janelle was sharing about Germany, they were there thinking that it was to evangelize, to increase the numbers in the church. But sometimes our kingdom-mindedness is that we're lifting up the church so the church can be better equipped to do what they're doing. And so I want us to see the things that the nobleman gave, what he would have given in those minas. What might that look like for us spiritually? Because if our mind is on the kingdom and we're just thinking of minas in a spiritual mindset, what would you think that that might be represented in us as a delegate, servant, child of God.
Part of it's that we've been entrusted with the message of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
First and foremost, mm-hmm. we've been trusted with the message of the gospel. All right, how well we spend that. How often do we communicate it? Do we talk yeah. about it? Who do we talk to about it? How are we talking about it? Are we doing it in a way that people can understand, in a way that can connect? That's good.
That's a very good one.
Okay. What else? You said something earlier.
I was just thinking, you know, we're accountable and I don't know if that goes along with it or not.
Well,
but whatever we're given through, whether it's, we know we all have the gospel that we're supposed to share, so we're accountable to share that.
We are, and there are 10, and so you know everybody's been given the same thing.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because so they gave each one of them 10.
It's the same thing, mm-hmm. all right? I was thinking through this, and I found some, and then I wrote some. Bill Pratt is who I got some of these from. He said, obviously, it's a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And I think all of these come from would be the gospel. I think it would begin with, I wanted to use the word provision at the beginning, because here's the deal. I have found that any time I have not moved forward in faith, it's because I have not trusted the provision that I have been given in Christ. Whether it's the provision of the gospel, the provision of the sword of the Spirit, the provision of the faith that I'm going to need, whatever it is, that recognizing that provision, and it makes me just almost want to cry, because I think we can rob ourselves of being faithful and fruitful with what he's given us because we just don't own what he's provided. I mean, that's a huge piece of it, is that, you know, when I allow fear to grip me, it is because I'm not trusting mm-hmm. in faith. And so right now, I'll just share how he's at work in me in this. I'm praying hard because we're taking a team to Israel next year. And the thought of raising the money that we have to raise. And in my daily Bible reading, I come to the story of the widow and Elisha the prophet, and how her husband died. And Scripture says he was a man who feared God. And she went to the prophet, and she's like, what do we do? And he goes, what do you have? And she says, well, we only have one bottle with oil in it. And he said, okay, so go to all your neighbors and borrow as many bottles as you can. And so she got her son, and they went together, and they went, and they borrowed all the bottles they could borrow. And they came back, and he said, now I want you to start pouring. And she started pouring, and she poured, and she poured, and she poured. And before she knew it, every single bottle was filled. And he said, now you'll have what you need. And they did not starve during the time of the famine. It was exactly what she needed. And I was reading that, and where I'm praying and thinking there's no way, and God put on my heart, do you think I'm not big enough to fill the bottles today?
Mm. Yeah, a lot of, you know, how big is your God? You hear that a lot.
And it's like not trusting the provision that God is capable of meeting the need at the point of the need.
Right.
And it doesn't say that she had more than she needed. She had what she needed to get through what was needed at the time of the famine. Mm-hmm. And I really think the struggle comes in, and that I don't trust, or we as a body of believers, we don't trust what we have received by Christ, our nobleman. And so I think it begins there. With that does come the responsibility and the accountability to proclaim the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that with that provision, he's going to give us the ability.
Mm.
And then I was thinking of, what about in the passage where Jesus says to them, going to enable you to cast out demons. I give you all the authority in heaven and earth to cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the gospel. Okay. He's given that provision. That is ours in Christ.
Right. And, you know, as you're saying that, Tara, I was thinking that is why it's so important to be in the Word of God, because if we don't know these stories, parables, words of God, we can't trust them because we don't believe in them if we don't get in the Word and, you know.
Right, right. So. And so thinking through and the challenge of that provision and just trying to ask these questions. So as I meet and I disciple and I mentor people and they come in and they share with me what's going on, I will just say, you know what? What is it that in Scripture that you can see that is a character trait of God, which you guys hear me say all the time, that you need to know that you own as you're processing through that? And for me right now, it is that He is provider. Mm-hmm. And so that's why, for me, this lesson was all about them trusting the provision, trusting the provision that He's giving them everything. So responsibilities, the things He says to them in this passage, He says, engage in business until I come back. So engaging in business means I am giving you business. I am trusting you with responsibilities. There are tasks that need to be taken care of, and I trust you to take care of that task. And with that, if we're engaging in business, that means there's going to be opportunity. It means that I can't just sit there and say, oh, well, nothing happened. There was nobody for me to talk to about Jesus. I don't know anybody. Oh, I work at a Christian university. My kids, my son, my daughter's at a Christian university. My son's at a Christian school. So when we play sports, it's in a Christian setting. I mean, I could use the excuse, I do not encounter a lot of unbelievers. But one, that's making a big assumption in the crowds that I'm in.
Right.
And because this here crowd was proof that there's those that believe and those that don't, those that are fruitful and those that aren't. So even in the midst of where we're at, if I'm being global in my faith, I'm going to be even doing it right where I'm at and then taking it out. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, it's just crazy.
I've had like two people in the last maybe 3 months, yesterday was one of them, come and talk to me about what I believed in about heaven. And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says, you know. And so we had this conversation, and she said, well, she was talking to somebody the other day, and they believed that when they got to heaven, if they weren't really saved, they'd have a chance. She said, what do you think about that? And I said, no. I said, if they're in heaven, they are saved, you know. But it was just like the difference. You know, another lady, her husband's dying, and she wanted to know more about my beliefs in heaven. And I said, well, you have to go know Jesus. Exactly. I said, does your husband know Jesus? She said, well, I don't know. And speaking of that, he's having surgery right now.
So, Lord, I just ask for his healing
be with him.
In the name
yes.
of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My mom had the same thing, similar, just an opportunity, which she goes in every week to a senior adult home. And you're talking to patients that are, for the most part, dementia or Alzheimer's. Very few of them actually connect with her when she goes in, but every week she faithfully goes in and teaches the Bible study. And this past week on Monday when she went in, she shared a scripture and she did a worship song. And one of the women came out of her dementia. Normally she just sits there and listens and says, how do you know if you're going to heaven? And my mom just kind of looked at her and was like, did she just ask a question? And my mom said, well, you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And she gave her four things. I can't remember all the things my mom said. Do you believe? And she's like, yes, yes, yes. And she goes, well, how do I know for certain I'm going? Mm-hmm. And my mom answered a series of like four or five questions for this woman. And then she went back into her dementia. Mm-hmm. But when she left the Bible study, my mom said she just had the biggest smile on her face, even though she could not tell anybody in the room what had just happened.
Right then she accepted Jesus in her heart, probably.
Well, or just needed the assurance.
Yeah.
We honestly
That's
don't
true.
Know. It could have been
time
she
of
just,
death,
right.
We need assurance.
She's And she's close. But it's just being faithful and being open. And she knows that that's a hard place to go in, but she goes faithfully.
I don't know, something I just noticed about the passage is he gave out three things for the people, or three that were mentioned. none of them came back negative. There was zero, and there was five, and there was 10. But there wasn't, oh, I invested it, but I lost it all.
Oh, good point.
That had never struck me before, because that's a real thing in business, mm-hmm. where you invest and you lose.
Bankrupt.
Yep. But the word of God does not come back void.
That's exactly good right. One. That's good. And so what does that tell us about responsibility with it?
To not be afraid of using it, because there isn't that fear of negativity. You can use it with confidence, and there will be a reward.
Yeah, that's so good.
And Jesus shows us confidence in this passage, too, when he says, go and do this. You know, I have confidence that you can do this for me.
So long as you use it.
Right.
So long as you use it. And that is so huge. And the sad thing is the one who comes back and has nothing.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't invest. It just was there. And so what do you think he was focused in on? And the time that, do you think he expected the master to return?
I think he was just stifled with fear. I think fear just overcame him completely.
Okay. What do you think, Janelle?
I don't know. It seems like he was scared of what would happen if he did invest it.
Right.
If he lost it something like that.
I just wonder, did he even expect him to come back?
Well, maybe not.
You know, I mean, it could be fear. It could be irresponsibility. It could be complacency.
I was going to say laziness.
Laziness. Mm-hmm. I honestly think it could represent any of us, because I don't think it tells us his thing, kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh doesn't tell us what it is. I think it's so that we can identify with it. And I wonder if he even had the expectation of seeing his master.
I mean, I put we were talking about the other two servants. I put down him was lazy, useless.
Yeah.
You know, just words that he just didn't apply himself or
didn't
see it as important.
Yeah, which is easy to do.
It is.
Uh-huh. He says... All right, so the we have on the returns, we have the two that invested wisely and then the one that did not at all. And so we really need to be thinking through what we're doing to invest with the Word of God. How are we investing it? And who are we investing it in? And then we have to trust that it always comes back with a blessing. Mm. It always has a reward. And not to allow the fear, complacency, laziness, whatever, to get in the way of us doing what we're called to do. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. You need to come back next week, and we're going to look at some more points about it. God bless.